Well, let's read the farmer's sermon. Let's read from Amos chapter 4. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Hear this word, ye kind of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness, that lo, the day shall come upon you, that he shall take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow that which is set before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes every 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God, and I have given you cleanliness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in your places, and yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And I have withholden the rain from you, when there was 3 months in the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon it rained was not withered. So the two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet they have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and with mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence from the manor of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. I have made you to drink of your camps to come up with you up to your nostrils. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye are as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith God. Therefore this will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and eternal word. John Wesley said one time, give me 100 men, I don't care whether they're clergymen or whether they're laymen, who fear nothing but sin and delight in nothing but the Lord, and let them preach, and I will turn this nation upside down. He was talking about somebody with a desire, somebody with a burning burden to get a job done for God. John Wesley knew what it was. You see, my friend, the idea is not to establish ourselves a church. The idea is not to establish ourselves a name. The idea is not to set ourselves up as somebody, but the idea is that men and women are lost without God, and they need salvation and redemption. We need the heart of a missionary. We need the work of a missionary. We need to realize that the mission field is not in Africa. Oh, it is, and that's for people in Africa to do. But we've got a mission field in Giles County. We've got a mission field in Virginia and West Virginia. We've got a mission field in the United States of America. And if you'll notice on our prayer sheet, some of our missionaries, one couple is in Milwaukee in a bad area of town, establishing a church, and praise God it's going well. And we had to fight with the city of Milwaukee about that and pray against them because they didn't have a permit. Imagine that in America. They don't want them down there preaching in a certain place because they don't have a permit for a church in that part of town. And the whole place going to hell in a handbasket, and yet the city of Milwaukee is worried that they didn't have a permit to be in a theater that was used for that. Well, thank God now they have a school building with an auditorium in it, and the church can meet there in that same section of town. We have a set of missionaries in Boston, in a bad area of Boston. And it's funny. We're sending missionaries to America and places in America. You say, well, they need them in Africa. They do, and they need them in India, and they need them in China, and they need them in Korea, they need them in Australia, they need them everywhere. I was askance one day when I walked in Liberty University, and the lady who took my assignment, she spoke a very Scottish accent. And I said something to her about it, and she said, "Yes, I am from Scotland." Said, "My husband is in training here to be a missionary, and we're going back to Scotland as missionaries." And I thought, Lord, have mercy. All of the theologians and all of the preachers that Scotland has produced through the years, and all of the ones that England has produced, and now the churches of Europe and England are standing empty, and we're having to send missionaries to them. Well, I have to tell you, folks, people get high and mighty, and then they forget the Lord. And we need somebody with a burning desire not to build an empire, not to accumulate a bunch of wealth and a bunch of fame, but we need somebody with a burning desire to save souls, to ask people about their soul salvation, to pray for them to be saved. Churches get so involved with what the church is doing, with all of our clubs and our organizations and all the things we're doing, we forget that our mission is not to have a good time. Our mission is to save the souls that are dying and going to hell. And we get past thinking about people that are lost, my friend, are lost for eternity. People that are lost are destined for a burning hell. Now, I don't know if you believe in a burning hell or not, but Jesus did. And he talked about people would go to it. Paul believed in a burning hell. John, the apostle on the Revelation, believed in a burning hell. And he believed people would go to it. And he believed it was necessary, they all did, to warn people. In fact, he said, snatch them out of the fire. And in the New Testament, and Amos uses the same terminology here in chapter 4 of his book in the Old Testament. Amos was unqualified to preach as far as his people were concerned in his day and time. You see, Amos was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore figs. Don't confuse the sycamore tree that he gathered fruit from with the sycamore tree that's back here in this creek. The truth is, the sycamore tree is a sycamore fig, and he gathered figs in season and herded sheep in the rest of the time. He wasn't a theologian. He wasn't a graduate of a seminary. He hadn't been to the first church at Jerusalem to do anything special. He wasn't a prophet. His daddy wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a scholar, and his daddy wasn't a scholar. He was a farmer. You say, can God use a farmer to preach? Well, he did this time. And he came and he used fishermen to preach, and he used tax collectors to preach. And what a wonderful thing. God can take a man and pick him up out of wherever he is. He used a farmer. Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And Elijah came along and called him to the gospel message and to follow him in the ministry. And he hewed him to pieces, set him on fire, and sacrificed him to God, walked out of the field and went with him. And that's what we need, somebody that's committed. We need people that are committed to the gospel, people that are committed to the mission of the gospel, which is to save souls. And I have to say that for all of her flamboyant ways, Granny Effie had a mission in her heart to save souls. That was the one thing that burned in her night and day, was men and women needed to be saved. And we've watched her go up hollers and hills and into places that just did not look, weren't saved, didn't just look, not look safe, because she had a burden for those people that were in there that were lost. And we all need that burden. Now, witnessing to the world and saving the world has not just been committed to the preachers, folks. It's been committed to the church. And every member of the church can be a living witness to God. Now, you say, well, what kind of a sermon would he deliver? Well, first of all, he's a foreigner in a sense. The kingdom of Israel has been divided. Judah and Benjamin are in the south, and that's where he lives. Tekoa, where he lives, is 10 miles south of Jerusalem in the hill country. But God hasn't given him a message for them. He gave him a message for Israel, the 10 tribes in the north. And so he picks himself up out of his sheep herd and out of his fig gathering and goes up north to Samaria. That's where the capital is of the nation of Israel. And he goes up to preach to them. Now, at this time, the nation of Israel is fat and sassy. They're prosperous. Jeroboam is the king, and they're just bringing in all kinds of revenue, and the rich are getting richer, and the poor are getting poor. What's new about that, by the way? And the poor people are being oppressed by the rich people, and God is displeased with it. In fact, the rich people are living luxurious lives, and they're taking it off of the poor people and subjecting them to servitude. And God's displeased with it. So God sends the preacher, the farmer, up there with a message from God. This man is a man of God. He hadn't been tainted by the world that's in Samaria. He hadn't been moved by all their riches and all their luxuries. I'm sure he didn't have a three-piece suit on with a necktie and look like he came out of the university. I have a notion when he came up, he had whatever clothes he wore to shepherd the sheep, whatever clothes he wore to gather sycamine fruit. And brothers and sisters, he would have been dressed very roughly beside the people there. And you say, well, you go to preach to them. He did. He went and preached to the king. He went and preached to the rich people. He went and preached to the whole nation of Israel. And you have to say, well, he wasn't very diplomatic, was he? Well, in a way he was. The first thing he did was he began to condemn the enemies of Israel. He began to condemn Syria and Damascus, and he began to condemn Nineveh, and he condemned all those cities and those states that were north that Israel feared. And they said, yeah, this is our kind of preacher. This is our kind of preacher. This is exactly what we want. He's really giving it to them. Now, most people like good, hard preaching as long as it's hitting somebody else. They love good, hard preaching if it's burning somebody else up. Yeah, that's just exactly what they ought to do. Well, the truth is, God expects the same from all of us. And when God had sent Amos up there to preach, he started preaching and condemning all these nations that are against him. They were for that. Then he starts condemning Israel. Now he's quit preaching and gone to meddling, see. And they don't like that. And I have to tell you, if I went in a church and looked at the ladies that were there and called them fat cows, I don't know whether I could expect to have much success or not. But that's exactly what he does. If you read the book of Amos, he calls them the fat kine of Bashan. And Bashan's a section of Israel. Kine is the old English word for cow. So he's calling them fat cows. And he's not particularly talking about their physique. He's talking about them being fat and sassy and living in luxury, living in fine houses and wearing fine clothes, and the poor people are getting poor, and they're just rubbing them down. They don't care about the poor. They don't care about the injustice. They don't care about anything that's going on. They just want to be who they are. And now, by the way, they're not irreligious. These are religious people up in Israel. They don't go to Jerusalem. They go to Bethel and to Gilgal, and they worship there. And you see, Jeroboam is afraid that they'll go down to Jerusalem and worship with the Jews, and they'll get carried away and stay down there, and the nation will go back together, and he don't want it to. So Jeroboam has put up at Bethel. You know about at Bethel. That's where God reaffirmed the Abrahamic covenant with Jacob. You remember Jacob was running for his life, and he laid down at night and laid his head on a stone for a pillow. Life has to be tough when you use a rock for a pillow, by the way. And he puts his head on a stone, and in the night he wakes up, and there's a staircase going from earth to heaven, and angels are going to and coming from, up and down all the time from heaven to earth. And he sees them, and he gets up, and he rejoices in the Lord, pours oil on the rock, offers a sacrifice to the Lord, and says, this place is Bethel. What does that mean? That means it is the house of God. It is the place where you meet God. So Bethel is a special place. This is where they meet God. This is where they talk to God. I always say, well, it's still there. Absolutely, it's still there. And what are they doing? They have set up a false idol, a Baal, down at Bethel, and they're down there worshiping it. And he's making fun of them. He said, go on down to Bethel and worship. And then he talks about going to Gilgal. You say, well, where's Gilgal? Well, that's the first place that the children of Israel camped after they came into the land of Canaan. When they crossed the Jordan River and they shouted down the walls of Jericho, they came to Gilgal and they camped there. This is where God recovenanted himself with the children of Israel for what? for what Moses had done, for what Abraham had done, and God reminded them at Gilgal of all they'd done. Now what are they doing? Up at Gilgal, they got a Baal set up. Down at Bethel, they got a Baal set up. Are they religious? Yes, they're religious. Is it enough to be religious? No, it's not enough to be religious. You got to know the Lord. The people in India worshiping that woman god that's purple and got 7 or 10 arms or something on her, they're religious. The monks in Tibet that are up there ringing their prayer bells and doing their prayer flags and all that, they're religious. People in Africa that are dancing around the campfire and eating their neighbor are religious. I mean, if you want to talk about religion, my friend, they're all religious. Everybody's got some kind of religion. They worship something. They may not admit it. Maybe it's their own ignorance they worship or their own atheist ideas. But I can tell you, these people are religious, and he's come up there and condemned them. He calls them fat cows. He said, you all have got fat and sassy and laid back in your luxury, and you forgot God. Yeah, go on down to Bethel and worship Baal. Go on over to Gilgal and worship Baal. And he goes on and tells us, said, yeah. And when they go down, they say, oh, we thank you. We bring the tithe. Every 3 years they brought the tithe. Can you imagine what an offering they'd had after 3 years? And it all came in. And they brought their tithe. And they said, oh, we thank God for the prosperity. What's he saying? He said they don't amount to nothing. You can pay tithes all you want to. You say, should you pay tithes? Sure you should. Should you support the work of God? Absolutely you should. But I can tell you, my friend, you can't buy your way into heaven. You can take your tithes and your offerings, and you can thank God for being rich and fat and sassy and all of that kind of stuff, and take your tithes and say, well, I've done this. I'm telling you, my friend, God's going to look at your heart. He's not going to look at your pocketbook. But if your heart's right, it'll take care of your pocketbook. There's no way you can withhold from God what's His and be right with yourself and God. I mean, that just don't happen. Well, you see, God has warned them. And they say, well, I don't know if God's... How's God spoke to us? They want to know. I'll tell you what's happened. He said God sent the canker worm and the palmer worm and he ate it up and you didn't repent. He said God sent the blight and it blighted all your crops and you didn't repent. God sent armies to fight against you and kill your young men and you didn't repent. Time and time and time again, he says, I have come to you and I have visited you and I have tried to shake you awake and I've tried to bring you to repentance, and time again, you have turned away and would not repent. My friend, I'm afraid that might be an indictment of the United States of America. I'm afraid when we look back through the history, all the times that God has dealt with this country. Do you realize in the 200 and some years of this country, God has sent us wave after wave of revival. God sent Jonathan Edwards preaching in New England and a wave of new awakening swept over the colonies. God sent the frontiersmen out in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, and they preached. People were crawling up and down the aisles, barking like dogs, rolling on the ground, doing all kinds of things. This is 1812, somewhere along there. People were camped out for months in those camp meetings, serving God and seeking the face of God, and a wave of the Spirit swept over America. God sent Finney and Sunday and Moody and Graham and Amy Simple McPherson, all those evangelists came, preached the gospel across America and got our attention. And God sent us wars and great civil war and the Spanish-American War, the First World War, the Second World War, Vietnam, and all the other wars we've been in. My friend, those things should have brought us to our knees. Those things should have brought us to repentance. But instead of that, we keep thinking, well, we just get bigger and better all the time. And we become the fat cows of Bashan. We become those fat people who sit back and eat bonbons and drink soda water and get fatter and fatter and don't do anything and don't produce anything. You see, this is what... And you can imagine the words that Amos would be using. Man, this man hadn't been to college. He doesn't know the fine words and the fine ways to do it. He's standing there in his shepherd's cloak and he probably smells a little bit like sheep. And he's standing there waving his hand and patting and stomping his cane on the ground. And he's preaching to the king. And he's preaching to the nobles. And he's preaching to the people. And he's telling them to get ready and come to meet God. And what's the whole time? Time and again, God has warned you. Time and again, God has called you. Time and again, God has given you opportunity to come to God and to repent of your sins. Now He says, you got to do one more thing. You haven't listened. I've called you and I've called you and I've warned you and I've let you to know what you need to do with God. And time and again you've said no. Time and again you've turned around and gone back to your sins. You've gone to the very holy places that I created for you at Bethel and Gilgal and worshiped false gods. You've forgot all the good things that God has done, and now you need to prepare to meet your God. You're going to have a face-to-face confrontation with He who set the world in space and created all things. He who is the maker of heaven and earth. You're going to face Him face-to-face, He says to Israel, and you're going to pay dearly when you face the living God. First time I flew out of Cincinnati Airport, after it was moved down into Kentucky. Cincinnati Airport used to be close to my grandpa's farm up at Cincinnati. But when my grandma Marshall died and I had to come down here to preach her funeral, they had moved to the Cincinnati Airport down into Kentucky. And I went down to the Cincinnati Airport and got on the plane. I was tired. We had a baby in the hospital and a baby at home with pneumonia. And I was taking final exams and had to come down. I promised Grandma I'd come and preach her funeral. Williams has sent me the money to fly down and fly back on. It's the only way I could make the timetable. And I got on the plane. I put down the little tray in front of me and laid my Bible open on it to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark and drank a little bit of Coke. And the airline taxied down the runway. And some farmer was a God-fearing man at the other end of the airport. Had one of them barns that, you know, they started like this, but then they built them out like this to get bigger and had the great big space of tin roof on it. He'd painted that whole roof as red as a fire engine and in huge letters when you looked out of the airport plane as you took off of the airport going west from Cincinnati Airport, first thing you looked when you saw, if you looked out the window down, was said, are you prepared to meet God? Man, that's a question we all need to ask. And I thought, what an opportune place to worship. If you drove by his farm, you couldn't see it. When they put the airport next to him, he decided he'd make his witness to everybody that got on an airplane. So he wrote, are you prepared to meet God? You see, my friend, we're going to have to answer to God. God calls and calls and calls and calls, but there comes the day that we're going to have to meet our Maker. And he said, get ready, Israel. You have turned God aside. You've turned a deaf ear to him. You failed to listen to him. You failed to come to him. So the message of the farmer is, prepare to meet thy God face to face. Now, sometimes we sing that face to face with Christ, my Savior, face to face. What will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me? I mean, that's wonderful. We think about seeing Jesus and we sing, won't it be wonderful there? But my friend, I can tell you, if you're a sinner, if you're lost and undone without God, if you've turned away from God and walked in the hypocritical ways of Israel, going to church and saying one thing and going home and doing something else, I can tell you, my friend, it won't be a pleasant meeting when you stand before God. I have to tell you, my friend, you need to fear God. They don't want to preach that nowadays in modern churches, but I'm telling you, fear God and keep His commandments, the Bible said. The Bible said the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that God is almighty and we are finite. We are weak and we are small and we do not compare in any way to the almighty God. And to think about us, little old me, trying to stand before God with my load of sins on my back and explain to God after all He's done for me and after all the times He's called me and all the times He's drawn me, then I have to stand before God and explain to Him why I turned Him down. Can it be that I could say no to God? How many of you, God had to call you more than once before you got saved? Yes, He did me. And you know what? What a wonderful God. How marvelous He is. How merciful He is. That in all of my rebellion, I was just 14 years old. But I would not go. They would have an altar call. I'd pretend to go to sleep. I was way too old to go to sleep in church. But I'd pretend just as the altar call came, that I'd go to sleep because I knew they was going to walk out of that aisle and walk down that aisle and say, don't you want to be saved tonight? Well, yes, I wanted to be saved. I just didn't want to be saved tonight. I wanted to be saved when I died. I wanted to be saved when Jesus come, but I didn't want to be saved tonight. So when they come down the aisle, I'd close my eyes and peek just a little bit so I could see when they got by. Oh, but think about it, folks. Here they were coming to ask me to the greatest banquet in the world, Charlie. Here they were coming to ask me to save my soul from a burning hell. Here they were coming to ask me to come to God, and here I was stonewalling them, pretending I didn't hear, pretending I didn't see. And yet, you know, time and again, God would send His Spirit and draw my poor soul and to save my soul. You see, folks, I didn't save myself. He saved me on purpose. He was the God who did that. He was the God who did it, who came down and did it. And I have to tell you, I don't want to face God with sin on my life. These people are going to face God. That's what He says, prepare to meet your God. You got you fat cows, you're going to have to stand before God. And He said, I'm going to send judgment on you. I've fooled with you and fooled with you and fooled with you. And you know, I fear that for the United States, folks. I fear that for the United States. How are we going to stand before God and justify all the little babies we've killed? How are we going to stand before a judgment seat of God and justify the fact that we've made it legal for men to marry men and women to marry women? I know people don't want you to preach against that stuff today, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's an abomination against God. And I want you to know that God is displeased with it. And I want you to know that the nation is filled with it. We're eat up with it, just everywhere, on the internet, on the television, on the radio, and in the newspapers. Everywhere you look, we're eat up with homosexuality. Folks, that's why God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you can say all you want to, say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. You need to read the first chapter of Romans first, folks. You know what God says about homosexuality? It says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means they don't have good sense. That means a reprobate mind is a mind void of judgment. And said because it did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, doing those things that are unseemly. And the New Testament, I can show you any number of places, the New Testament condemns homosexuality. In fact, Paul says to the Corinthian church that they that do such things, and he names that specifically, and says they that do such things shall not inherit eternal life. I don't care if the Metropolitan Church in Roanoke does do it. That don't bother me any. It just feels sorry for their poor lost souls. The preachers are more lost than the people are, but they're on that road too. And any number of churches, they're just every year they hound at them. The poor Methodists, bless their sweethearts. Every year when they go to conference, somebody brings up, is it okay to be homosexual? Is it okay to have homosexual preachers? Now, I have to tell you something. I think they're wrong to let it come up. Amen? I think they're wrong to let it come up. I don't think it's up for debate. Why don't we have a debate and say, well, we're going to decide this year whether it's all right to kill people or not. Why don't we have a debate this year and say, well, we're going to have a debate and see whether it's all right to tell lies or not. I mean, it'd be the same thing. And I can tell you, my friend, when I see more and more of the major denominations of the United States giving in to this political correctness and not wanting to rock the boat and not wanting to be looked down on as different. Folks, I have to tell you something. We're not going that way. Bylaws of this church, I'll tell you straight up and straight out, say that you cannot teach Sunday school, sing in the choir, or hold any position in this church if you're living a homosexual lifestyle. It just can't be. Now, the Bible's against it. You can't do it if you're living in adultery either, by the way. And I'm not talking about divorced and remarried. I'm talking about outright adultery. You just can't do that. You can't live any way and be a leader in the church of God. It won't work, and the Bible don't stand up for it. And we need some preachers with grit in their crawl and steel in their backbone to stand up and say the truth. Amen? And God's not pleased with that. Well, this worries me about my nation. When I see, I mean, who is Israel? They're only the apple of His eye. Who is Israel? They're the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're the ones that God brought out of Egypt. They're the ones that God made a great nation. They're the ones He gave the Ten Commandments to. They're the ones that were entrusted to be the salvation of the world. They're the ones that the prophets came from. They're the ones that the scribes came from. They're the ones that the Old Testament scripture came from. That's all they are. They're the very apple of his eye. The Bible says that, doesn't it? And you know what? If God did that to them, and God sent this message by this farmer Amos to them, then what is his message to America today? And what is his message to churches? For goodness sakes, not just to the nation, but to churches that are practicing homosexuality, that are tolerating it, to churches that are advocating abortion and all those kind of things. I have to tell you, folks, we are living, if you're waiting around for the last days to come, you missed the train. It's already happened. The things of the end time are coming down. And I preached a sermon many years ago, and Malin remembered it for years, and I preached the good's going to get gooder and the bad's going to get badder. And that's exactly what the Scripture tells us. Folks, we don't have to go along with the crowd. We don't have to do that. And God's going to bless us and send His Spirit. Now, I'm not preaching prosperity religion. I don't know. God may let us go hungry and God may let us get poor. That's okay. But He's not going to withhold His Spirit from us. He's going to send the Spirit to us. Now, I can tell you, He's not going to send the Spirit to these other places. Now, you can put on a show and carry on and all you want to, but my friend, if you don't walk upright before God and keep His commandments, God's going to call you to hand. Prepare to meet your God. Be ready to stand. What if you had to face God before morning? Think about it. You say, well, would you want to pray another time? Well, if I knew I was going to face God before morning, you say, do you think you're okay? Yeah, I do. But if I knew I was going to face God before morning, I'd pray. Wouldn't you? I don't know about you, but I fear God. I fear God, and I know the Bible said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And brothers and sisters, we need to listen to this country boy down here from Tekoa. And he says, you got to prepare to meet God. Said, you've just lived in the lap of luxury. And I have to tell you, if you'll pay attention, it comes in waves. You'll think the economy's going to collapse, and then it gets better. You'll think everything's going to collapse, then it gets better. You know what's happening? People are getting desensitized. People are coming to the place that they feel it's going on forever. Everything's going to be good. Everything's going to be great. There's not going to be any problem. My brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, in as much as you can, extract yourself from the system and be a separate and holy people. Because I can tell you, the Scripture is very plain. And I have to tell you this, folks, and I'm not preaching against anybody's church, but I'm telling you, if you're in a church that says it's all right to have a homosexual preacher, get out. Get out. And that includes this one. If you're in a church that says it's all right for the preacher to commit adultery, get out. And I'm telling you, you say, why? Because the book of the Revelation is very plain, to come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sin, that you receive not of her plagues. And the Scripture is very plain that we need to come out. And we need to have a coming out party for America. We need to have a coming out party for the whole country and Christians that really believe the truth, and there are some, I don't mean to say all Methodists are lost, I have no intention of saying that. My friend, there's some good old Methodists that love the Lord and are trusting Christ as their Savior, and I don't want to see them caught in that. They've been there all their life, and suddenly the church has changed. It's not what it was when they were young and when they were kids, and they don't know what to do. But I tell you, my friend, we need a coming out party. Do you realize that's how the holiness movement started in the last century? Century before last now, we're really getting old here. In the late 1800s, that's how it started. The good old people that came up in those churches said, God wants us to live a standard of holiness life, and they came out. They came out and they changed the whole complexion of religion in America when they came out. We need to do that today. People need to get up, and some of the Episcopal people make some of the rest of them ashamed. Folks, they've took it to court to extract their churches from the control of those people. And I'm thankful that a good portion of the fight's going on right here in Virginia. And I'm thankful for those people. Some of those people have church property in Fairfax and Northern Virginia that are worth millions and millions of dollars. And they are fighting that in court. And you know what? They tried to pass a law a few years ago that if your church went homosexual, say, and everybody in it didn't want to do that, you could get up and take the church away from the denomination. Well, I thought they were, they even called me and wanted me to fight it. And I thought, do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who you're, where I stand in all this? I didn't say anything. Thank God somebody looked back in the old laws of Virginia and found out it was already on the law, on the books. My friend, they can come out, and I'm thankful they can. And we need to come out, and we need to be separate. This is what he's warning the people in Israel. You've got fat and sassy, you've got it eased in Zion, everything's going good, and you've got plenty, and you feel like everything's good, that God's blessing you. But I've tried to tell you, God says, time and time and time again, I've warned you, and you have not turned to me. Now, you're going to have a face-to-face meeting with God, and you're going to answer for what you've done. And so will we all. Do you not know the Bible said that every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ? That every single soul that ever lived, from Adam until the last little baby that's born on this planet, is going to stand before the great white throne of God's judgment, and God's going to judge according to the things that are written in the books. Oh, my friend, what a terrible thing it would be to stand up there in your righteous religious robes and discover that your name's not written in the book of life. Oh, there's a song, two or three of them about it. One of them says, please read the book again. Please look, I know my name's there. And you remember the Seago brothers and Naomi. I thought when we was singing a while ago, is my Lord satisfied with me? Maybe I'd hear Naomi Seago's voice in there somewhere. But they sang a song that was famous. It was on the jukeboxes and everything back in the 60s. And we were down in Tennessee having a revival. And you know what it was? Sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me forevermore. Oh, my friend, I don't ever want to hear that from the words, from the mouth of the Master. I've got to make it in. I've got to make it in, my friend. Whatever it costs me, whatever it is, I've got to make it in. Will the choir come and let's sing, Lord, I'm coming home, as we pray. Father, we pray the Spirit of God will convict our hearts and touch our souls. I pray, Father, the Spirit of Jesus will invigorate us and animate us, and God, bring conviction to us. Lord, if we've grown complacent like the people of Israel had in Amos' time, I pray, Father, that you'll help us to turn from our complacency. Help us not to be feeding on all the things of the world and growing fat and lean in our souls. Help us not, Father, to go to our churches and worship false gods and false things, but help us, Father, to be the real thing. Father, I pray that Bethel Chapel will ever remain true to the teachings of the gospel and the truth of the gospel that's been delivered to us. Father, I thank you for every warning you've sent and every time you've dealt with us. And I pray, Father, that when we stand before you, you'll be satisfied with us. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask these favors and blessings upon us and ask you to convict us and to turn to us in the name of Jesus Christ, to whom we give praise forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. Would you stand? And I'm going to ask you to do something. I know people got so they don't like to move in church. You almost got to be formal people, you know, didn't want to stay in. We used to all do this all the time. Would you gather around me up here at the altar tonight? Come on, folks. Come on, everybody. Would you gather around me up here at the altar tonight? All of us stand before God. You'd be surprised how much better the singing is when we all stand close together. Come on, let's gather up a little closer. Now let's sing. Come on, folks. Oh, hallelujah. May his name ever be praised. See, wasn't that good for us to stand together and sing? We used to always go up front and sing and stand together in church. And sometimes we'd sing down in this church and we'd feel like we scattered a mile away in the what we call a little church now. We'd go over to Pulaski and the church was even smaller and we were all crammed close together and we'd start singing and you didn't hardly have room to shout. You had to scoot somebody out of the way if you're going to shout. But we would praise God, but the piano and the guitars and everything was right there where we were, and what a blessing it was. And we need to pursue worship, folks. We need to pursue praising God and giving him the glory and the honor that he's due. Hallelujah. I want to praise God for taking care of me today. You know, Satan said, you know, one of the things that can happen to you with Parkinson's, you can lose your ability to speak and to speak out. Satan says, you ain't ever going to preach no more. You're going to just dwindle out. I praise God for today. And I praise God for your prayers and the prayers of all of God's people everywhere. Hallelujah. And we're just going to keep on keeping on and trust him till Jesus comes. No, you can't outgive God. You sure can't. Amen. That's the truth. Amen. Praise God. Well, you know how we used to dismiss the church years ago? We'd say, if all minds are clear to do so, let's look to the Lord and be dismissed. And we'd all raise our hands and pray. Father, we thank you for the service. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Pray you'll bless your people, sanctify us, and use us to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.